morning, everyone. We've been studying the last couple of weeks, and we will continue to study over the next few weeks about supernatural things. We're going to look at, in the future, we're going to look at things like UFOs, near-death experiences, other kinds of miraculous, seemingly miraculous supernatural things. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about Atlantis. Some of the things we're studying about have to do with myths that people believe in. And so we looked at Atlantis and saw how that actually Atlantis is in the Bible, if you understand it correctly. But Atlantis is not a missing continent or some city that can be found someplace. Atlantis, actually, the myth of Atlantis springs out of what the Bible teaches us about the world that existed before the flood. So we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Today, I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as we begin to study about magic and miracles, and yes, even a little bit about Harry Potter. But I would like to mention something to you as we begin this study that's very important to me to mention. You might assume it, you might take it for granted, but I want to mention it especially for those who will listen to this sermon on tape later on. And that is that I don't believe in putting down in any way, certainly not intentionally, putting down anybody's religion. I don't believe in doing that. I don't believe in making disparaging remarks about people who are involved in other types of experiences other than Christianity. I don't believe in doing that, and I'll tell you why. It's because, first of all, the Bible teaches us that everybody in the world, every person in this world, is a child that God loves. Do you believe that? Everybody does. And I'll tell you something else the Bible teaches us. Everybody in this world is searching. Everybody is searching. Now, they search in a lot of ways and in a lot of places. And as parents, when we watch our children get into those teen years, we see them beginning to experiment and search. And we become alarmed because we see them looking into some things that really frighten us, getting involved in things that we know are not good for them. And there's a place for that too. But you know, when I look at young people experimenting with drugs, or when I look at young people experimenting with sex, or look at young people experimenting with relationships and other kinds of things we're going to talk about today, I don't put those people down. I don't condemn them. In my heart, I don't. And I'll tell you why. Because I know they're looking. They're searching. They're searching for something that's real and something that is going to fill that need inside their heart. You see, like one ancient religious wise man said, God created everyone with a God-shaped hole that only He can fill. But people are constantly looking for a way to fill that void, that aching spot in their heart. And they look in the most amazing places. And I tell you, I believe that there are people experimenting with witchcraft today across America who are searching. They're searching for something better. They're searching for a higher power. They're searching for something to come in and connect. Something that's going to help bring some reason into their life. And I don't think they ought to look in those places. Of course I don't. But I understand that those are all children that God loves. So I'm not going to say that J.K. Rowling, who wrote the Harry Potter books, is a bad person. I'm not going to say she is, because I don't think she is. I'm not going to say that people who get involved in witchcraft are bad, terrible people. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say that people that are getting into all these supernatural things are all somehow mindless and godless. I'm not going to even say that. Because I believe that these people are people who are searching. As a matter of fact, I think the great majority of people all around us are searching. Looking, they just don't realize what they're looking for. So while we talk about some of these things today and understand them from the Bible's point of view, please do not assume that I am saying that these people are bad or that they're automatically lost. Because I am not saying that. Amen? Okay. So having made that little introduction, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, We, as you know, as we are talking here, as we've introduced this whole series of sermons, one of the things that I told you we want to study as we go along is we need to, as Christians, we need to understand how the devil works. Because if we understand how the devil works and what the devil is doing in our lives and in our world, we will recognize it and be able to deal with it as such. There's nothing that the devil is more afraid of than that you and I will become familiar with how he works. Because if we do become familiar with how he works, then we'll know what he's trying to do to get to us, and that will alarm us, and we'll flee to Jesus. And the last thing he wants us to do is to flee to Jesus. Isn't that right? And so, as we spend a little time here looking at how he works, I think you'll understand why it's so important. First of all, the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Satan very rarely presents himself as who he really is. That is so important. That is the most crucial thing for you to understand. You see, people who say the devil is a fictitious character and doesn't really exist often base that conclusion on the way he is presented. You see drawings of the devil as a red character with legs and feet of a goat and a tail with a spike on the end of it and a fork, you know, a pitchfork and horns coming out of his head. People see that and they go, you know, a fable, you know, that's like, you know, Mother Goose, you know, that kind of stuff. But the Bible teaches us that the being that we call the devil, really, his name is Lucifer, according to the Bible, and he is an angel who has fallen from heaven, who is in rebellion against God. That's a whole other Bible study. But he's happy when people think he doesn't exist. He's delighted when people think he's a fable, because then he can just kind of quietly move in and out of our lives and inspire and do things, and we don't suspect that it's him. We just think, well, that's just the way I am, or that's just the way they are, or, well, it's just too bad that happened, or, you know, who knows, it's one of those anomalies of humanity. No. The devil is alive and active and involved in everything going on in this world. Don't ever doubt it. But he doesn't present himself in that kind of way. He tries to present himself as something good. It says here, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of what? An angel of light. He wants you, get this now, always remember this. Satan wants you to think that when you are doing something that seems good, that it's, you know, that this is something good for you, it seems good, but it's really bad in the end. It's really bad. That's why the Bible has so many things to say like this. In Proverbs 14:12, for example, it says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Death. The devil is always trying to get you into the idea that what you're doing is harmless. Harmless. Well, it's only going to hurt me. It's not going to hurt anybody else. Or something like, oh, it's a little thing. What difference does it make? Oh, that couldn't possibly hurt me. Some people, I can't tell you how many times through the years I've heard people say stuff like that. That's the number one way the devil works. I want you to remember, turn to Genesis chapter 3. And I want you to remember how this all got started in the first place, because it reveals how the devil works in our lives. In Genesis chapter 3, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And by the way, you know, we talked about Atlantis, as I said, 2 weeks ago. And one of the things the Bible says is that the world that then existed perished, being destroyed by the flood and so forth. Well, all of nature is different now than it was back then. Now, notice here, I just want to show you this one little thing. If you turn over here to chapter 3, verse 14, when the devil put the curse on the serpent, you notice what he says? This serpent that deceived Eve, he says, from now on, you're going to go on your belly. You see that? And if you go to Egypt and you look at the pictures of ancient serpents that are described in Egypt, they say in Egypt, ancient historians who wrote the hieroglyphs, they say in those hieroglyphs that long time ago, serpents used to fly. Well, how do all of you ladies feel about that? Or all of you guys that are afraid of snakes, how do you feel about that? You know, I mean, some of us, we don't like to see a snake crawl. What if he's flying by? You know, kind of like a bee, you know. Here comes the serpent, look out, you know. Well, the Bible doesn't say, but it certainly says, it doesn't say that it had wings in the Bible. It doesn't say that. But it does say that it didn't used to crawl, because Jesus said, as part of the curse, from now on, you're going to go on your belly. The serpent wasn't a terrible, awful creature to Eve. It was beautiful. Certainly got her attention. It wasn't something that she perceived as evil, obviously, because if the devil had come to her and said, "Ta-da, Eve, you've heard about me. Here I am. Aren't you glad to see me? I've come to ruin your life." She would have said, "Get out of here, you know. History to you." She would have left. No, the devil doesn't do that. What if the devil had come to you? Some of you who used to smoke when you first got started, you know? What if the devil had come to you and personally handed you a cigarette? Would you have smoked it? I don't think so. What if the devil had come to you, those of you who used to drink? If the devil had come to you and handed you that first glass of alcohol and said, now as I hand you this glass of alcohol, I want you to notice here. Now here's your life now, and I want you to see your life 30 years from now. See you over there in the bar with these terrible baggy eyes and red eyes, and you've lost all your money in your family, and you're down to your last dime, and you don't have a job, and you're hooked on this stuff. Isn't that wonderful? You would have said, "Whoa!" Because you see, the devil doesn't work that way. He doesn't say, "Okay, look, I'm going to take you from here right now, and we're going to go to here right now." He doesn't do that. The devil doesn't do that. The devil works like this. He goes, "Here you are right now. I don't want you to go over there. Oh, me want you to go over there? Oh, no. I don't want you to go. I just want you to go right here. That's all. Just from here. Just right here. That's all." And then once you're there, he goes, "Oh, see, that wasn't so bad. Now, why don't you just, see, this doesn't look as bad as it used to here now, does it? I mean, when you were here, it kind of looked a little too much, over the top a little bit. But now you're here, so, go, you can make it." So you take that next step, and, "Well, here's the next one. See, it's not nearly so bad." And you take that next step. And the first thing you know, little by little, he just brings you along. And each one seems so natural and so acceptable. That's why the Bible says in Genesis 3 that the serpent was more subtle. The devil doesn't normally take you in shocking leaps from one point to the end result. He just takes you a little bit at a time. Sort of like the frog that the scientists boiled to death. As they were testing its reactions, they put the frog in cold water in a big pot. And he's swimming around, having a great time, And then they just turned the heat up just a little bit. And his body adjusted. And they turned the heat up just a little bit. And his body adjusted until they turned it up to the point where he actually died in the water. He had no clue what was happening to him. That's how the devil works. That's how he works in your life and my life. And so it says that that's how it all began. Now, I want to just point out a few things to you. Now, remember, I'm not putting down people who have created these things, or I'm not trying to get everybody to think bad of everybody. But, who hasn't? I mean, most Americans have seen The Wizard of Oz, right? When you start to think about Dorothy and Toto and The Wizard of Oz, and your first thought, what is your first thought? I saw the smiles on your face. What is your first thought? Your thought is, "Oh, isn't that cute? Oh, isn't that a delightful story?" And you know something? There is who wouldn't say that the story is a cute story? And that's just the point. That is just the point. Now, I'm not saying that people who have watched The Wizard of Oz are going to hell, okay? I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying that people who have watched it are under the devil's power. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm simply using this as an illustration. That you see this story and you think of Glinda, and she was a what? Have you ever heard of the phrase oxymoron? You ever heard that, what an oxymoron is? That's where you go something like there used to be a rock group that was called Black Sabbath. Well, Sabbath is a good thing. Black Sabbath. See, you got a bad thing and a good thing as if they were together. That's called an oxymoron. And so to say good, what? Which? Somebody, for the sake of those listening on the tape, someone back here said cafeteria food. And that person is not identifying themselves. But nevertheless, yes, an oxymoron, okay. You see, you think about it. If you were the devil and you wanted people to buy in to your package deal, you want to sell it to them. And the way you sell it to people is by little by little breaking down their prejudices. Isn't that right? You want people to become familiar. Because if they become familiar, it doesn't seem so bad. You know? People aren't nearly as afraid of things that they are familiar with. Like you take the guy that's on Animal Planet. Oh, come on, Steve. What's his name? Last name? Irwin, yes. The guy that works with snakes and crocodiles and all that stuff, and he's always doing all these scary, wacky things, okay? Well, you know, he's familiar with those crocodiles. And, you know, I think someday he's going to get it. You know what I mean? I mean, the person who's most likely to become crocodile dinner is the person who's so familiar that they feel comfortable around that creature. Are you there with me? And so the devil wants you to become familiar. He wants you to stop looking at things as, he doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to go, oh, how nice, how cuddly, how wonderful, oh, isn't that sweet? Isn't that harmless? Oh, isn't that funny? He always tries to paint evil as being something harmless or sweet or cuddly or funny. Because if he can do that, you've lost your sensitivity to it. And then it begins to change your thinking, begins to affect you. Now, again, I want to keep repeating this. I'm not saying that people who have watched these things or seen these things are suddenly, you know, bad people. But, you know, now, here's a good picture to illustrate this. In The Wizard of Oz, you've got the Wicked Witch of the West contrasted with the Good Witch, Glinda. Which means that witchcraft, if you stop and think about it, which means witchcraft is not really bad in itself. It's how you use it, right? Witchcraft isn't bad. I mean, it's just, it can be bad if you use it bad. But witchcraft can be good. And this is the thing that the devil's constantly trying to do in our culture. Now you say, oh, come on, pastor, somebody's saying, come on, you know, it's a Wizard of Oz. Well, I'm not saying the Wizard of Oz, that if you saw it or I'm not even saying the people who made it are bad. Okay, I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying it's an illustration. It's an illustration of what the devil does in our life. You know, if you can just somehow, and you think about the story of Dorothy, and this really feeds into our society today. Think about that story. Here she is, a little girl. She's living on the farm. Life can be kind of rough. She's kind of in that, you know, that middle teenage years where she's kind of trying to figure her life out. She kind of feels lonely a lot. She feels powerless a lot. And, oh, you know, and home's not such a great place. And, oh, I wish I was somewhere else. And how many teenagers don't feel like that? Almost every teenager feels that way. And so the story of Dorothy just really pulls people in. And we don't ever really grow out of that, you know. It follows us into adult life. We're all looking for acceptance. We're all looking for love. We're all looking for something to make life meaningful. We're looking for a way to have more power in our life, more way to be bigger, better, whatever. We're all looking for that. And a lot of people, they look at this and they go, yeah, if I just had some ruby slippers, you know? If I just had a wand, you know, that I could wave, if I could do that. And so Dorothy in her dreams enters into this mystical, magical place where lions talk and tin men live and scarecrows come to life. And they're on the yellow brick road to see the wonderful Wizard of Oz. You see, the whole storyline is all about making things that really are not good seem good. And in the end, she goes home and she likes home. So what could be wrong with that? Well, then, of course, you've got the old TV series Bewitched, which still, you know, reruns and all that stuff. And you just kind of, if you could just wiggle your nose like that, you know, then everything could be better. And her husband, Darren, is always getting into all these problems. And so she just kind of, you know, makes that little funny face and everything's okay now. And she fixes it. But a lot of the time she tries to do it in a way that people aren't really aware of what she's doing or who she is. There's a theme to all of these things that we see portrayed before us. And that's the theme that we just read about in the Scripture. And that is that the devil works subtly. He comes to us in ways that are acceptable. Because if he came to us in ways that were scary or ways that were really true of who he is, we would reject him. But he tries to come to us in ways that are acceptable and enliven our imaginations and intoxify our feelings. He tries to do this all the time, and these are illustrations. The occult, interest in the occult is booming across America. Just go to any bookstore and you'll see books, books and books and books telling people who, how, and where about the occult. People are very, very interested in psychic phenomena, tarot cards, and all of the things about being able to tell about your life, whether it's your palm or it's a crystal ball or it's the way that the cards fall on the table or whatever it is. People are really into that. It's a very popular thing. You stop and think about how many astrology columns there are in North American newspaper. Over 3,000 astrology columns. The idea that somehow the planets are more than just physical entities up there. And you see, this is some of the stuff that makes sensible people out there who are looking at the facts, they go, oh man, you know, all this paranormal stuff and all this religion stuff, it's all the same. Christianity, Satanism, whatever ism, it's all the same in their minds. Because they haven't read the Word of God, and they don't understand how the devil works, and they don't realize the big picture. And because of that, it all just seems like one big fairy tale to them. But the Bible teaches us that there is some very significant things happening in our life, and people are constantly looking for ways to make sense out of it, even trying to connect with the dead, seances, or... And by the way, I got to point this out. How can I not point this out? This picture was taken years and years ago. Anybody here recognize who that is? It's not me. Anybody recognize who that is? That's the pastor of the Valley Church, Stan Hudson. That picture was taken years and years ago before he was even in the Upper Columbia Conference. But anyway, he posed for that picture to illustrate there by that tombstone how some people are trying to communicate with the dead. Isn't that interesting? So as we stop and think about how the devil is working in our life, people really, and I chose this graphic here because here's this, you know, symbolic picture here. The great horizon. If we could just somehow get from where we are somehow to a better place. The lost world idea. Have you noticed how many films and videos are out there now that emphasize all of this? The lost world, the lost culture. If we could just find Atlantis, if we could just connect with these powers in nature, if somehow we could just find that lost dimension. There's so much of this stuff in our literature and on our TVs and in our movies. Why? I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. Why is all this happening? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus is coming very soon. And he said that before he came back again, certain things would take place. And I want to show you here. Matthew 24. If you go to verse 23 and 24, notice what he says. Several times in this prophetic chapter where he talked about how things would be in the last days, he said, if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. We are coming to a point in Earth's history very soon where you are going to see amazing supernatural events take place. But these supernatural events will not be from God. Jesus said these things were going to happen. And you're going to see them happen very shortly. How can I say very shortly? Because of all the other prophecies in this book that show us where exactly where we are. You are going to be seeing some amazing things take place. You are going to see it on your TVs, in the papers, on the internet. It's going to be everywhere. You may see it in person. Amazing supernatural things are going to take place. Now, how is the devil going to get us from where we used to be to the point where these things are going to be wow to us and great and we accept it and let's follow it? How are we going to get from there? Does he go from here? Does he take you from over here, way over here, all in one jump? No. He wants to sensitize you. He wants to prepare you for what he's about to do. And so little by little, whether it be television programs or videos or movies or books or music or whatever it is, little by little, he wants to prepare you and the world for what he knows he's about to do. Isn't that true? Now, that doesn't mean that we overreact and that we become the kinds of Christian people that a lot of people detest. who are constantly putting down other things that other people are doing, and that's why I keep bringing it up again. I'm not, but hey, look, we got to take a look at what God's Word says and be prepared for what's coming in the future. And recognize what we see for what it is. Black is black and white is white. But the devil wants you to think gray. That somehow you can have them both at the same time. But Jesus said, not so. He said, if you're not for me, you're what? Against me. And everybody is going in one of those two directions. Either they're going closer to God or away from God. So everybody's looking for that great horizon and that road, that wonderful yellow brick road that will take us from where we are to that beautiful, supernatural, lost world that everybody is looking for. Now, Harry Potter is just the latest thing. That's really all it is. Harry Potter is no different than The Wizard of Oz, and it's no different than Bewitched or any of this other stuff. It's just the youngest, latest thing that talks about the same stuff that we've been talking about. And if you think about the storyline about Harry Potter, it is very similar to what you saw in The Wizard of Oz when you were a kid, or what you may see in the reruns of that story. Harry, you know, he's an orphan, the story says. He was orphaned because his parents were killed. He was sent, somehow he ended up living with Aunt Petunia and Uncle, I forgot the uncle's name. And so, and he's there in this place, and he sleeps in a closet, and life is kind of raunchy. It's kind of like a Cinderella story. And all of these things are happening in his life, and he's unhappy. And then one of these days, this guy shows up and says, oh, Harry, you know, I've got great news for you. You are not just a normal, ordinary kind of kid. You were born to be a wizard. Oh, wonderful news, Harry. There's a way out of this closet. You are a wizard, and you're going to have a whole wonderful world open up to you. And this is your secret way to get out of all this mess that you're in. And so Harry thinks, oh, well, let's go to Hogwarts College or whatever that place is. And so off they go to this place, and they you know, he goes there to get this education on how to be a wizard. And all of this stuff is given to him to teach him what to do, how to cast these spells, how to turn himself into different creatures and all kinds of stuff. But the basic story of Harry Potter is your basic good versus evil story. That's what it's about. And Harry is a good wizard. And he's fighting against evil powers that are also supernatural. And J.K. Rowling, in her comments, she said, this is what she said. She said, my wizarding world is a world of the imagination. I think it's a moral world, she said. You see the blending? Are you seeing it at all? Are you seeing the blending that is trying to be done in this world, and you're thinking, black is not always black. Black can be white sometimes, you know. And white is not always white. Now, white can be black. So, you know, that's why in Wicca, which is the fastest growing supernatural experience among young people today, and a person who is involved is a Wiccan, you know, a person who's a Wiccan is involved in Wicca. And the idea there with Wicca, and I've got a quote here for you in some of these things here. If you look on your notes, about three quarters of the way down, it just seems to fit right here. We'll pass over it later. Wiccans live by one central rule called the reed or the red. I didn't look up how to pronounce it. Which says, harm no one, do what you will. In other words, witches are free to do whatever seems right to them, as long as they avoid harming others. That's the rule in Wicca, okay? And people who are involved in Wicca, they believe in connecting with the powers of the moon and the sun and nature and all of these things, and bringing about things to do what they want. These supernatural powers that they by doing these right spells and bringing all this stuff together. And you know, there's people out there who say, come on, Pastor, that stuff is just fairy tale stuff. No, it's not. I know these things happen. I've been involved with people who do some of this stuff, okay? And I know that things happen to these people. Why? It's because there's a supernatural power at work. When I was a kid, when I was 15 years old for my birthday, I had a birthday party, and somebody gave me a Ouija board for my birthday. Now, some of you out there are saying, oh, you know, that Ouija board stuff, it's just kooky stuff. I want to tell you something, it's not. I used that board myself. I closed my eyes and just placed my hand on there, asked it questions that nobody would know but me, and it knew the answers, okay? You can't tell me that there's no power associated with that stuff. I know that there's powers associated with these things. Where does that power come from? It doesn't come from God. If it doesn't come from God, where does it come from? It must be from the devil himself. Because why? Because he's preparing you. He's preparing you. He's taking you from here. He wants to get you from here to over there, which is ultimately destruction. But he's not going to just do it in one big leap. He's going to just take you here and then take you here. You know, if you've been seeing Wizard of Oz and Bewitched and some of these things, well, it's just kind of cute, you know, makes you laugh. Oh, isn't that funny? You know, wizards and witches and all this stuff. Well, you know, and so your next thing that comes along, it's like that. Oh, so, you know, well, you know, let's read that too. And let's look at that too. And I wonder if it works. Let's give it a try. And it does work. Well, let's see if I can do it to somebody else. And the next thing you know, you're in. Little by little, he just wants to take you from one point to the next. Okay? That's how he works. Very subtly. There's some other quotes that I thought you'd be interested in. The spiritual fault of Harry Potter is not so much that it plays to dark supernatural powers, but that it doesn't acknowledge any supernatural powers or moral authority at all. Remember how the devil likes it? Does he want you to believe he exists? Does he? No. He wants you to think, oh, you know, there's really nothing there. Don't worry about it. It's not going to hurt you. Don't be concerned about it. Sure, you see witches in Harry Potter do things they don't do in real life. But it is positive, right? I mean, black is not always black, right? They are friendly. They are good. The book might change the way people feel about us. That's what a Wiccan, Phyllis Kuro, said in an interview with ABCnews.com. So, you know, as long as you don't think it's bad, well, that's good. If you don't think they're bad, that's good. And if you don't think witchcraft is bad, well, that's good from their point of view. So if you can just be a little more desensitized, this is the way that the devil wants things to go. In an article on Focus on the Family, in addition, Wiccans live by one central world. We read that, but then at the bottom it says, in fact, most witches don't believe in who? At all. Is he happy with that, do you think? Sure. He would like that to be the case. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Now we've talked about what the devil's trying to do, what he's trying to get us to think. I hope the point has been made well, and I hope, once again, saying it again for who knows what the sixth or eighth time is here, we're not saying that all these people are lost or bad or terrible or no good. We're not trying to put them down or anything like that. We just want to take a look at things from the Bible. And here's what it says. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter. That has to do with casting spells, see? Should not a people do what? Seek their God. Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? No. To the law and to the testimony, that's the word of God. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is how much light? No light in them. I want to ask you parents something. And I have no idea. I haven't looked at anybody's bookcases. I don't know what you guys are reading, okay? So you can't take this personal. Well, you might take it personal, but you shouldn't, okay? So here we go. I don't know what any of you parents are doing out there or what you're thinking about doing or what any of you grandparents are thinking, but why would you want to buy something for your kids to read, to view, to enjoy that isn't light? Are you with me? You understand? Why would you want to give them something that isn't light? Why would you want to give them something that confuses light with darkness? That's my question to you on any of these subjects. Why would you want them to be involved in any of those types of things? The Bible says if it does not go by God's word, if it doesn't live by the principles of God's word, there is no light in it at all. In Isaiah chapter 46, turn there please, in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10, Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10, it says this, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I would just like to appeal to all of you here today. Some of you here, if you may be one of those people I talked about that's searching. You know, I believe that Seventh-day Adventists are searching. I've met a lot of them that are. I've met a lot of Seventh-day Adventist people that are searching. They're looking for other things. They're experimenting. They've grown up in the church. Well, let's see what's outside the church. That's a natural reaction. Kids do that all the time. And as parents and grandparents, we want to be informed and we want to help them as they search and as they experiment to do it in ways that are not going to hurt them. Sometimes they won't let us help them. But it's very natural for people to search and look for things. And may I just suggest to you with all my heart that I have found in the Bible and in Jesus Christ the answer to every question and the satisfaction for every longing that has ever been in human hearts. Amen. And if you're playing around with Ouija boards or tarot cards or Pokemon, or if you're into Bewitched or to wizards and all of this, I would just like to say to you, bless your heart. You're searching for real stuff. You're searching for something more than this life is. And you know there is something there for more than this life has to offer, but it's not in the things that you're looking in. You're only going to find that deep satisfaction when you surrender your heart to Jesus and come to the point where you read His Word and follow His Word and trust His Word. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 to 12, notice what it says about God's people. There shall not be found among you one who practices what? Witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are a what? An abomination to the Lord. Now, I would like to say to you that on this Sabbath day, that one of the best things you could do on Sabbath would be to go home and sit down with your family and prayerfully talk over what's on your bookcase. And prayerfully talk over what's in your video cabinet. And ask yourself the question, do the things that you have on your bookcase and in your cabinet, do they meet this test? Is there things there that support sorcery or wizardry or witchcraft or any of those kinds of things? The Bible says, God says, this shall not be found among you. Now wait a minute, back up a little bit. You see, there, you can approach this in two ways, and it's important that we look at this. You can leave here today and you can be very legalistic and you go, okay, I'm going home and I'm going to just follow the letter of the law and out it goes. And I'm going to do it. Feel good about it. 2 months from now, it'll all be back. Unless, out of your love for Jesus, and because you want to have that close relationship with Him, that you don't want to have things between you and He that cloud that relationship. Ultimately, things that are done from fear are going to be repeated again as soon as the fear wears off. Love is the only power that lasts. And that's why first get on your knees and surrender your heart to Jesus and establish a relationship with Him and learn to love Him and let His love come into your heart. And then as you realize that these things are impediments between you and Jesus, then you will want to get rid of them because you love Jesus more than you love this stuff that has no lasting benefit in your life. If that makes sense to you, say amen.
Amen.
Because we can rashly run out and be legalistic and fearful and do all those things and it won't last. And it'll just be another thing we decided we'd do and that we went back and did it again and then we'll feel bad about it. But I want you to notice that what I just told you is right here in the Ten Commandments. What are the first two commandments? Is anybody brave enough to tell me what the first commandment is? What is it? You shall have what? No other gods before me. You see, the Ten Commandments start with a relationship. You see, I love my wife so much, and I don't want her to have any other man in her life. And that's just a part of the relationship, because we have a relationship. God starts the Ten Commandments with a relationship. You shall have no other God before me. And what are these things, you know, that people get into, witchcraft and so they're looking for God. They are looking for God. So while we recognize that the stuff is not good, don't condemn the person. The person is looking for God. They're just looking in the wrong place. And the second commandment says what? You shall not make unto you what? Any image of anything that is what? In heaven above, or that is in, and that's what witchcraft is all about. Witchcraft and wizardry and all of this stuff, it's all about taking the things of nature and elevating them to a supernatural level that people worship and fall down before, because this is my power to connect with the sun or connect with the moon or connect with the crystals or connect with the gems or connect with whatever's in nature. That's the power. And just bring all this nature together. Whoa, they worship nature. That's what it's all about. And it breaks the second commandment. You shall not make to yourselves any graven image and bow down to it and worship it like it was God. These people are looking for God. So Don't put them down and don't condemn them. While we recognize that this stuff is not good, yet they are just people who are looking for God. And may I remind you about a couple of very, very well-known stories here. The first story is the story of Joseph, who was sold, cruelly sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt. And as he's on his way there, he recommits his life to God. He says to himself, no matter what happens, I will not throw out my faith in God. And so then here he is going through all these trials and difficulties. He was elevated to an important position in Potiphar's home, only to be demoted when he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. So there he is in the dungeon for about 7 years. He must have had a lot of questions about God's plan for his life. And as he was down there, he did not in any time, any way, throw out his faith in God. And finally, he was elevated to a position where he came in and correctly interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh, who had first called upon his who? His wizards and his magicians. And they could not come up with the right answers. And they did not know how to satisfy the need of Pharaoh. But Joseph pointed Pharaoh to God. And in the end, it turned out exactly the way God said it would. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. It used to be that scholars said, well, that's a nice story, but it's not real, until some archaeology was done about 15 years ago, and they found evidence of Joseph in Egypt. And in fact, here's a tomb, a picture of a tomb, and inside this tomb is a drawing with seven fat cows and seven lean cows. Just like the Bible said, it happened. They have found evidence of that. They have also found stones in Egypt that are inscribed with these words: I collected corn. I was watchful in time of sowing. And when a famine arose lasting many years, I distributed corn. So the Bible teaches us that there's no help in wizards or witches or soothsayers or mediums or any of those sort of things. There's help, though, in God. There's another well-known story that I'd like to point out to you. And that story is found in the book of Daniel, chapters 1 and 2. Nebuchadnezzar was the great king of Babylon, and he had a dream. And he couldn't understand what that dream was all about. He had seen it, and he couldn't even remember what the dream was. So he called in all of his who? All of his astrologers and soothsayers, which means wizards and magicians, to come in and tell him what the dream was and what it meant. But the Bible says they couldn't do it. But Daniel went with his three friends, and they prayed to God. And they said, God, please show us what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed and how it all took place. And then Daniel 2, after he received the answer, he came back to King Nebuchadnezzar and he said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. And then he mentioned these words, which I hope you'll just take in your heart and take home with you today. But there is what? Read it with me. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. You see, there is a God in heaven. And you can communicate with him. And he will hear you. And he will give to you strength and intelligence and knowledge and power. And Daniel's dream that he interpreted for the Pharaoh or for Nebuchadnezzar came true. And you can go to Germany and see in the Munich Museum this ancient gate of Babylon, which was preserved by archaeologists and brought to that German museum. Just as Daniel said, Babylon was destroyed. And interestingly enough, archaeologists a few years ago discovered a lion. This is in the ancient site of Babylon. They discovered a lion, and underneath the lion is a man. And the man has his eyes lifted up to heaven, and so does the lion. And they believe that this is a statue commemorating the deliverance of God, by God of Daniel out of the lion's den. George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Abraham Lincoln said, I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. Dwight D. Eisenhower said, to read the Bible is to take a trip to a fair land where the spirit is strengthened and faith renewed. Are you looking for a lost world? Are you looking for a place? Dwight Eisenhower said, there's a fair land you can find in the Bible. Are you looking for power to understand what to do and how to live? Are you looking for that supernatural connection? It's found in the Bible. It's not found in the spells of witches. Harry Potter is really a lesson all about life. He is finally accepted for who he is and is actually popular among his schoolmates, and he finally has a place to call home, I would just like to point out to you a few things. Jesus has the power to change your life. He said, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." I have personally, as a pastor, seen people physically healed in such a miraculous way that it just seems astounding at the time. I've seen people's homes completely put back together by the power of Jesus when they turn to Him as husband and wife and commit their affairs to Him. I've seen people's financial affairs completely reversed for the good that were setting down the tubes because they found Jesus and began to live by the principles of God's Word. I have seen these things, and I know that these things are true. And I have seen people who little by little released themselves into the clutches of Satan and began to live lives of complete misery. And those of you who may be tempted to get involved in wicked, don't you dare think that the devil doesn't plan to use that to ruin your life, because that's what he wants to do. And as you get into that point, and when you're finally miserable on your knees and want to kill yourself like one man that I went to visit, then you'll know. But I hope you never get to that point. I hope now, before you get to that point, you will turn to Christ. But I saw that man delivered of the power of the demons in his life and set free. Jesus has the power to change your life. There's another thing that says about Jesus. Jesus loves you and He accepts you. And there is nobody in this world who will ever love you and accept you like Jesus. But Jesus loves you so much that He gave His own life for you and for your good. Nobody understands you except Jesus. No one understands like Jesus. He's a friend beyond compare. Meet Him at the throne of mercy. He is waiting for you there. Jesus is the one who loves you. He accepts you. He knows you. He understands what makes you tick. And He loves you with just the way you are. And Jesus has gone to prepare a home for us. He has a place for us. I go to prepare a place for you. So it says in John 14:2. And so today, instead of saying, "Is there anything in the cards? What's the crystal ball show? Wonder what the palm reader would say about my hand. Or I wonder what the phrenologist would say about the bumps on my head. Or I wonder what the column says about the alignment of the stars. Or I wonder what's in the spell today." Instead of all that stuff, is there any word from the Lord? And as you turn to God's Word and open the Bible and seek Him, you will find Him. All of this stuff, witches and witchcraft and wizards, it's all just a part of Satan's plan to confuse God in the minds of people. And unfortunately, many people find intoxicating excitement in it. And too many Christians are becoming desensitized to these things and thinking that it's completely harmless. But listen, friends, anytime something takes white and makes it black, or takes black and makes it white, it is not harmless. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
Let's keep clear in our minds and in the minds of our children that there's only one true Word, and it comes from God. And that there's only one true power, and it's Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit and His angels. And let's not tamper or fiddle around with the things of this world, because there's no help or light in any of those things. Instead, spend a little time with Jesus. He loves you. He has no evil in His heart for you, only good. He says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, to give you a hope and a future." What a wonderful future it is. Let's stand for prayer. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Dear Father, I want to pray for all of the young people in our country and around the world. Many of them, Lord, in this terrible time of violence, immorality, and war, they're looking for something magical, something that will take their lives and put meaning in it. Oh, Father, precious children all over the world are looking, fascinated by the world of magic and spells. They're looking at these things, Lord, and thinking, oh, if I could only have that kind of power. But Lord Jesus, somehow help us to show them that there is a power that will change their lives, a wonderful power that will give meaning to their existence and that will give them a future not only in this world, but in the world to come. Help us, Lord, to turn the eyes of our friends and family and acquaintances from the alluring enticements, although actually dangerous traps that are so often presented to us. And instead, Lord, help us to show them Jesus and His way. Lord, today let there be a renewal of allegiance to Your Word in this church, in our homes. Let there be a renewal of faith in Christ and belief in the miracle power of God. Lord, may there be such a cleansing come into this congregation and into all of our hearts that the Spirit of God will move more frequently and more fully among us as we meet, so that lives will be changed and touched right here in church. And that church won't just be a place where we do stuff, but where church will be a place where You do stuff, things that really change our lives. So, Lord, we commit all of this to You. Help us to prayerfully consider our relationship with You as we leave this place, and to remember that You've loved us and died for us and promised to give us a good life now and eternal life when You come. Just take a moment and pray to God silently yourself. Are there some areas that you've dabbled in that really, after you've studied God's Word today, you just sort of understand that this is getting in the way between you and Jesus? Would you like to give that to Him right now? Just privately, silently pray. Talk to God about that. Is there someone here today? You've been looking, you've been searching, and you realize today that you've been searching in the wrong places for the wrong stuff, and that what you really need is God in your life. Won't you just say a little prayer right now? Say, God, today I realize I've been looking in the wrong places for things, and what I need is You. Won't you just pray that prayer to God right now? And then perhaps someone here today would like to just say, oh, Lord, long ago I gave my life to You, and I'm so glad I did. Would you like to pray that prayer to Him right now? So, fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all creation, God who created the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the mountains, the rivers, and all the universe, it is to You, O Lord, we bow, and not to the things of creation. It is in You, O God, we trust, and not in the ways of men. Our eyes look to You today, Lord, in these fearful times, not to the politicians or to the scientists, but to You, O God. Please come soon and take us home, away from all of these things, into the true place that You've prepared for us. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.